In the year 1511, Spain successfully conquered Cuba under the leadership of Diego Velazquez, who became governor of Cuba. Assisting Velazquez in the conquest was an impressive adventurer and soldier, experienced and successful in many battles, by the name of Hernando Cortes. He had captured the attention of Velazquez, who appointed him mayor of Santiago. 7 years later, Velazquez learned of a rich Indian empire discovered in what is now Mexico. He quickly appointed Cortes his commander to lead an expedition to Mexico for the purpose of establishing a colony and developing trade with the Indians. Soon after Cortes took ownership of the mission, Velazquez became suspicious that Cortes had ambitions beyond his orders and attempted to countermand the expedition. But before the governor could enforce his command, Cortes had quickly assembled equipment and 600 Spaniards and set sail for Mexico in the February of 1519. Determined to achieve his purpose and successfully conquer this new land, Cortes sailed with 11 ships to the east coast of Mexico. Tenacious and determined, they pushed towards the Aztec capital to conquer it. But the efforts were not without dangers and casualties. Resistance by native warriors cost many soldiers their lives. By spring, his men were discouraged and began grumbling about returning to Cuba. Boldly committed to his mission, Cortes sought to prevent any retreat by his men. To eliminate any threat of desertion to the cause, Cortes burned all but one of the ships, and that one was dispatched to Spain as a courier to carry his case to the king. The men had no choice but to commit themselves wholeheartedly to their mission. Stephen Curtis Chapman has captured the resolve of Cortes in a song with these words. Although many would see Cortes and his methods as barbaric and inhumane, and his purpose may have been less than admirable, his tenacious, stubborn, unrelenting commitment to his mission is worth exploring.
If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are one of the ones that this song is written about. As a Christian, you've passed the point of no return. Your life belongs to Jesus Christ, and you've left the ships behind, the ships of the old self, the old ways, the tendencies to follow the old nature. Those have been left behind. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 says. It says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." See, there can be no going back to the ships. This morning, we need to be sure that we have burned the ships. We need to be sure that we have left those ways behind us. We must be certain that the ships which were our old tendencies, our old self, the person we were before Jesus Christ was part of our life, before we'd given our life to Him, we need to be sure that those ways are burned and destroyed. So how do we make sure that those ships are burned? Those ships of life before Jesus Christ are destroyed. How do we do that? This morning, let's look in God's Word, see how He says and how He teaches us to burn the ships. To burn the ships of life before Jesus Christ, first of all, we must know our mission. We must know our mission. Like Cortes and his men, we have a mission. Ours is to live for Jesus Christ. As children of God, we are called into service for His cause, to be His ambassadors to an unbelieving and lost world. Our mission promises new discoveries, exciting horizons, and extraordinary adventures. But our mission also guarantees conflict, confrontation, and battle. We have an enemy that is intent on keeping us from fulfilling our mission. And he will draw up his forces to challenge us and impede us from moving forward for God toward the mission. He will use any and every means possible. Sometimes it will be overt sin. Sometimes it will be indulgences and things that we know are wrong. Other times it will be little less obvious. Sometimes it will be those covert temptations and enticements. But perhaps the most insidious and menacing methods our enemy employs are those subtle ways that he distracts us and discourages us and disengages us from the mission. As long as he can keep us from being involved in pursuing the mission, he is succeeding. Perhaps all too often, our enemy doesn't even have to bother with us because we keep ourselves from the pursuit of our mission. Too often, we aren't even certain of what our mission is. Do you know what our mission is as believers, as children of the living God? Well, the intentional design of God for us as his new creation is that we be involved in good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. But that's not the same as our mission. A mission is a specific task that we are to perform or complete. Our mission from the Lord can be stated in a lot of different ways. Let's see some of the passages that clarify what that mission is. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to just read some of these. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." This verse clearly says that our part of our mission is to glorify God in the things that we do. Colossians 1:10 says this, "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This verse says that part of our mission is to please the Lord in everything that we do. Mark 16:15, a passage that probably a lot of us learned when we were young in our faith. Jesus is talking and he says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." This verse says that our mission, part of our mission, is to share his story, to tell all the world that Jesus died for them and loves them. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us." We are to be his ambassadors. That is part of our mission. And then a passage that probably most of us would initially turn to, first one that a lot of us would think about when we think about our mission, Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." According to this passage, our mission is to make disciples. However you want to express our biblical mission, it is clear that we are to live for Christ and do everything as a witness and a testimony of his presence in our lives. We are to pursue his will above everything else and present his love to those who do not know him. Our mission is to love, is to live holy lives that impact this lost world for God. How committed are we as disciples of Christ? Are we prepared to give everything we've got to the call of our commander? We have this mission from God. We've been sent out by Him to accomplish His will. Our mission to be His representatives, to be representatives of Christ in our world, to live holy lives in uncompromising commitment to His righteousness and to take the good news to others so they too can live eternally. The trouble is, too many of us have returned to the ships. Too many of us are drawn back to the ships. Too often we retreat, and instead of facing the battle for Christ, we fall back toward the ships and return to complacency, apathy, and indifference. I don't believe for a second that we expected to retreat when we first began our Christian journey. I'm convinced that we fully intended to live our life boldly for the Lord, courageously making choices and taking actions that would honor Christ and lift His name high. But if we aren't involved in the mission, we've retreated toward the ships. Those ships represent sins, behavior, thoughts, etc., that were ours before Christ, but they also represent the sin of omission, not doing what God has called us to do, not living out the mission, not pursuing His purpose in our life. So what happens to our spiritual zeal? Why aren't we gallantly standing in the gap for a world that sees consistent faith? Why do we not live that way regularly? What draws us back toward sinister ships of selfishness and ease and comfort? How do we get to this place where marching forward with absolute conviction and confidence in His leadership gives way to cowering away from the battles and the difficulties that are part of life in Christ? Why are we more apt to sail away from the things that our heavenly commander calls us to do than to bravely march forward with passion and resolve to accomplish His will and claim His victories? Well, it's not enough just to know our mission. We must also recognize that completing our mission will mean warfare. If we are to leave the ships, burn the ships of life before Jesus Christ, we must know our mission, but secondly, we must be prepared for battle. We must be prepared for battle. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I read one verse from this passage already, but let's look together at these four verses. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. God communicates to us through the writer, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Gird your minds for action. More accurately, it says, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely. See, in the original languages, there are two participles, girding your minds and being sober in spirit. First, let's look at girding up your minds, or girding up the loins of your minds. It's really a word picture that was being explained here. It is the image of a robed man tucking up his garments under his belt so that he can run, which was a little bit more easily understood back then. Men, it's a little hard for us today to get that idea, that image into our head, because we don't wear those kinds of robes. Women, it's probably easier for you, because you might be able to remember a time, maybe as a little girl, when you wanted to run across the parking lot to something or somebody, or you wanted to run and play, but you had a dress on. It was a little hard because your knees aren't free to move, and so you kind of hike your skirt up or your dress up a little bit above the knees so you can run easier. You see, men, the men would understand this better in that age when this was originally written, because back in those days, they dressed in a way that we don't dress today. I don't know about you. I like it this way. I prefer the pants. I don't care for the robes like that. I don't need those. But you can get the picture, can't you? They had to gird up their garments in order to be able to run. Similarly, our minds need to be free from anything that would hinder them from being able to run toward the goal that we have from God, our mission. See, the structure of this verse in the original writings tells us to keep our minds free from anything that would distract us from focusing on the grace to be brought to us at the coming of Christ. In other words, we should be unconcerned with anything else except our goal of meeting Jesus Christ and being ready for that. We should have disciplined minds, minds that are tuned in to the call of God, that keeps us alert and watchful for anything that would be a distraction from living lives of integrity and holiness. A mind, you see, that is focused on heaven will not find an interest in the world. That keeps us vigilant and prepared for the battles, unhindered by the lures of earthly temptations. The second participle here in verse 13 is this: being sober in spirit, or being sober. The word that is used here signifies a person who is free from other influences. Instead of being controlled by outside influences, voices, circumstances, and pressures, this individual reacts and responds with calm, steady thinking that is under the Spirit's control. It calls us to weigh matters with godly discernment, free from any other control outside of the inner presence of God. Again, it is a participle that is tied to the future hope we have in Christ. See, nothing else should carry any weight as we consider options and actions in our life. A mind that is under the Spirit's control will not be manipulated by the things of the world. One of our greatest hindrances to being prepared for the battle is our focus. God tells us to focus on the future glory we will know when Jesus returns for us. Is that what we focus on? If somebody were to stop you throughout this week at random intervals and ask you, "What are you focusing on?" How many times would your answer be, "I'm focusing on the coming of Christ. I'm focusing on the time when I will meet Him. I'm focusing on my eternity. I'm focusing on being with Christ forever, on being in the presence of God." How many times would you answer that you are excited about living for the Lord because He's coming back for you? How often would you say, "I'm dreaming about my eternal home"? I think if we're honest, for most of us, we wouldn't answer that way very often. I know I don't stay focused on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ as much as I should. It's too easy for other things to grab my attention. You notice that it says a believer's hope should be set completely. The word there means fully and without reservation. We need to be focused completely on the grace to be given us when Jesus is revealed. That keeps us prepared for the battles we will face and that wage war against our spiritual walk and integrity. God doesn't tell us to find Christian comfort zones to wait it out. He says, gird your minds for action. In other words, get into the battle. Advance. Move onward. Pursue the mission. Be prepared. Now, notice what this is tied into in verse 14. Verse 14 says, as I read earlier, to not be conformed to the former lusts which were part of our life before Christ. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the ships and the tendency to go back to them. It's talking about the ships that we need to burn because they'll take us back to where we were before Jesus Christ. The behaviors, the actions, the lifestyle, the attitudes that were part of our life apart from Jesus Christ. These are the things that need to be burned with the ships. These are the things that a spiritually vigilant and sober mind will stay far away from and not focus on. Gird your minds and keep sober. Fixing your thoughts on the goal of our salvation in order to be prepared for battle. That brings us to the third point. See, we must know our mission. And we must be prepared for battle. But third, if we are to burn the ships of life before Christ, we must live for eternity. Now, we've already brought this into our study, but we must understand it a little more directly, a little more distinctly. See, this world is not our home. Neither is it our resting place. We have a home that is reserved for us in glory. And that eternal destiny is what we must live for right now in this time that we have on earth. If we don't live for eternity, we will never be able to burn the ships. We will never be free from the enticements and the lures that this world dangles in front of us if we don't make heaven our home now. The attractions and the fascinations and the allure of this world will pull us back toward the ships. We can know the strength through Christ to burn those ships and move ahead as conquerors when we live for eternity, because then we have nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. This is one of the greatest, most exhilarating truths that I have ever been taught by God in my spiritual life. How many times have you seen an underdog in the athletic arena defeat the heavily favored powerhouse because they had nothing to lose? How often have you heard of an individual who was previously an unknown run away with an award because they had nothing to lose and they put everything they were capable of into their performance? What do we say about a contestant in a game who's going nuts, tearing around like a crazed animal, tiring out even the spectators, accomplishing amazing shots, moves, etc., after knowing that they are on their final chance? How do we characterize them? Look at that person. They're playing like there's nothing to lose. You ever seen a report about a person's sudden meteoric rise to the top in their field explained with words like these? Well, they had nothing to lose. When we live for eternity, we have everything to gain in glory and absolutely nothing to lose here on earth. Look at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 with me. It's up here on the screen, so you don't have to turn to it. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. There's nothing difficult about this passage. It's not necessary to expose the original languages and dig into it to get the big idea here. Believers in Christ are to keep seeking heavenly things. We are called on by God to make a conscious effort to think about, to set our minds on, to focus on the things that are part of our heavenly home. We must live for eternity, not this present world. And we can do this because, as the passage says, we have died. We've died to those things. We've died to the old self and the world. Our life is in God. We are alive to the things of glory. We've been freed from the bonds that shackled us to this world. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We don't have to give in to the lures of our old nature. Death to sin, death to self, the old nature, former ways, frees up the Christian to new life in Christ and a new reality. The next time you are seduced by things that would not please the Lord, claim His power over them and refuse their inferior value. Resolve to concentrate instead on superior, eternal values that are prepared and reserved for us in heaven. And burn the ships of all those other things, those inferior things. You see, when we live for eternity, when we set our attention and our hearts on heaven, when we keep our treasure and glory and make this world only a temporary stop on our way to our residence in paradise, then it doesn't matter what happens here. We've got nothing to lose here. None of this is going with us. We will take none of this world's things, none of this world's treasures with us to glory. We will only have eternal values. We don't put our stock in the things of life because we're just passing through. Okay, so if I refuse to give in to the things that are part of this present world and I focus my attention on glory and I live for the things of eternity, then I won't know the euphoria of a drug-induced high. I won't experience the thrill of a clandestine fling. I won't enjoy the power of a corporate position gained through lies and deceit. I won't get the benefits of cheating for an A in school. I won't get to join the laughter of a group gossiping about another person. I won't live a life of personal luxury while others are dying of hunger. I won't set my affections on building up treasures here on earth. I won't go out partying every night at the clubs, and on and on and on we could go. None of that stuff is going home with us anyway. None of that stuff will provide anything in our eternal home. My home is in heaven, where rust and moths do not destroy. I live where thieves don't break in. I have a house where the streets are paved with gold. My neighborhood doesn't have anything up and down its boulevards except mansions. And nothing that happens there causes any grief or tears or pain or sorrow. When I'm at home, I will experience greater delights, higher ecstasy, and fuller pleasures than anything in this world. I have nothing to lose here. The things of earth don't need to attract me. They don't hold a candle to the things of heaven. They don't compare to my eternal possessions. I can do without these earthly things. I can resist the temptations and the influences of the flesh and burn those ships behind me, because my life and my home is in paradise, and that's where I'm putting all my chips. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Listen, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When we live for eternity, we realize that nothing in this world can compare to what we will gain when Christ calls us home. And we can courageously pursue God's mission and burn the ships of mediocrity and compromise, the old flesh and the worldly ways behind us, because we have nothing to lose here. We have died to these temporary things, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is in eternity. Please don't get discouraged. It is not up to us to find the faith and the strength to live the Christian walk and pursue that mission. You and I can breathe a huge sigh of relief because Jesus Christ has done it all. In Christ, we have been given the very resource for living, and He lives inside each and every one of us who know Him personally. And now we have a choice that we never had before we became children of the living God. We can choose to walk after the flesh, or we can choose to follow Jesus Christ. We can choose to live by the Spirit. In other words, we can either sail back to the life we once knew, or we can burn the ships and live for eternity. When you face difficulties, when hard times come to your door, when the pressures to conform to this world are testing you, when you face unfamiliar spiritual challenges or the abuse of the enemies of righteousness, when you are being tempted to return to the habits and the behavior that were part of your life before Jesus Christ, don't think about sailing back to what you once knew. Don't retreat to the former things that were part of your life before Christ. Don't retreat to a place of safety and comfort where you're not in the battles. Instead, burn those ships. Know your mission. Be prepared for the battles. And live for eternity. So I have one question for you. Does anybody have a match? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the life that awaits us in eternity with you. Thank you that it is an established and sure hope that we have, that the day will come when you will appear and you will take us to be with you forever. And we will not be subject to the struggles and the trials and the complications of life on this planet anymore. But I thank you also that as we look to eternity, as we focus our attention on paradise, that you give us the strength to be able to live for eternity now. You give us the ability to live for your mission, to pursue your mission right now. And you give us the ability to deal with the battles. You give us everything we need for those struggles, for those confrontations that we will face as we pursue your mission. And I thank you. I thank you so much that this is not the end. That when our time on this planet is over, on this earth is done, when the temporary things are gone, we will live in your presence in glory. God, give us the faith as you live in our lives to trust you each day, that we would stay away from our former selves, that we would refuse the temptations and the lures to go back to the ships. But instead, God, give us the courage and the boldness to burn those ships, never to return to them again, so that we can move forward for your kingdom and your purpose and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.